these weeks and this season. We are seeking, God, for a change of perspective in how we see, how we can see through the Lord's eyes and not be limited by our own. These weeks, we are following Jesus up the mountain and praying for wisdom and a change of heart. And if we seek it, the Lord will give us the grace to see with Jesus' eyes, and then we will see reality. We will see eternity. We will see the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God as it was in the beginning, as it will be, and as it is now. The kingdom of God as it is, whether we see it or not. So hear these words of Scripture. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, and he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Let us pray. Holy and loving God, let us not be limited by our sight or by our understanding. Reveal to us your glory. Reveal to us that your way is salt and light. In Jesus' holy name we pray, amen. When Jesus saw the crowds, when Jesus saw that his healing of the sick had drawn a crowd, he climbed up a mountain and he sat down. In Hebrew culture, only those with authority are seated. Think about our ritual in a courtroom where everybody else has to stand up until the judge sits down. In Hebrew culture, only those with authority are seated. So Jesus climbed up a mountain and he sat down and he began to teach with sovereign authority. After their ancestors, our ancestors, were liberated by God from slavery in the Egyptian Empire, Moses, their deliverer, climbed up a mountain too, and he stood and received the covenant, the way of life from God, and then he brought it back down the mountain to the people. But here is Jesus, the greater Moses. Jesus, the Son of God, and he climbs up the mountain, and his disciples follow up after him, and he sits down and begins to teach them the covenant, the way of life, and there's no cloud covering the glory of God. just the Son of Man who is God made flesh, who is seated and teaching his disciples reality face to face. And if you read the whole Sermon on the Mount, and I hope you will, again and again in these next few weeks, it's just two chapters in the Gospel of Matthew. If you get to the end in chapter 7, Matthew tells us that the crowds who heard Jesus' teaching were astonished, which begs the question for us, when is the last time that Jesus astonished you? It's a good indicator of our spiritual health, because idols comfort us, but Almighty God astonishes us, overcomes us with awe and amazing. So this is Jesus on the mountain revealing how it is in God's realm. And this reality is not contingent on our understanding or our agreement. Jesus begins to teach, begins to show us reality, and where he begins is with this list of blessings that we call the Beatitudes. Jesus is introducing us to the kingdom of God, which is the kingdom of heaven, which is the realm of God, the place where God's power is perfectly manifest. And Jesus says, if you want to know what it looks like, these people are blessed in the kingdom of God. These kinds of lives are sacred in the kingdom of God. And it's not so in these cultures that humans have created, in these kingdoms and empires that are passing away. In our created cultures, these kinds of lives are not blessed. But in the kingdom of God, Jesus says, this is what a life of goodness and faithfulness and intimacy with God looks like. And the change of perspective is astonishing. It's disorienting. Jesus's view of blessedness is exactly the opposite of everything we've come to know in life, not just in the secular culture, but in all of the promises that religion has made to us. Jesus leads us up the mountain and teaches us to see differently from that mountaintop perspective, from the kingdom perspective. Because we all know that the world we've created in our own image, that world favors the strong and the self-sufficient, the people who pull themselves up by their own bootstraps. In our world, we bless the powerful. We honor and adore the makers, not the takers. We celebrate the satisfied. We aspire to be those with full bellies and calm minds. We pity and despise those in need. And maybe we don't aspire to be persecutors exactly, but we do desire to be innocent bystanders. In short, these kingdoms we've created bless the winners. But Jesus gives us a whole list of people, and he says these people are actually blessed. And that makes no sense to us. And when you read these blessings, notice that Jesus doesn't just say they will be blessed. He says they are blessed right now, currently. He says that these are the blessed, highly favored, deeply joyful ones, not just in the future, but also in the present. And if that doesn't astonish you, you've either already entered into the kingdom, and some of you have, or you're not listening. Jesus is showing us that the joy-filled, abundant life that God gives us runs deeper than pleasure, deeper than comfort, deeper than ease. The life we have in God, the life we find in God, is more than we can ask or imagine. It's the kind of blessedness that Paul enjoys when he writes in his second letter to the church in Corinth and says, hey, we're hard pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. We're always carrying around in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, so that the life Jesus also might be manifested in our body. See, we spend all our time and energy trying to avoid certain places, certain situations, certain experiences, certain feelings, pain and suffering. But Jesus is saying in the kingdom of God, there is blessing in those places. And also, the kingdom of God is in your midst. Do you see, church, that Jesus is offering us a change of perspective, a radically different way to see and understand reality? And he's saying, you don't have to wait until you die to live with God. So he begins by saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. And that does not sound like anything that I want to be or feel. Poor in spirit. In fact, aren't we actually here specifically to avoid feeling poor in spirit? Aren't we here hoping to become God experts and God proxies? Aren't we here trying to become strong and confident in our spirit? We are. But Jesus says, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. The poor in spirit are those whose lives have come undone. The poor in spirit are those who know in their hearts that they have nothing to offer God but a broken and contrite heart. The poor in spirit are those who do not have a plan. The poor in spirit are those who have abandoned themselves to the faithfulness of God. The poor in spirit are those who have no spiritual pride, but only a deep sense of their desperate need for grace and mercy. To be vulnerable and need mercy, that's not a comfortable thing to feel. It feels good. It feels pleasing to be confident in your own righteousness. But Jesus says it is the spiritually poor who are blessed, and theirs is the kingdom. They already live in God's righteousness because they have abandoned the illusion of their own righteousness. Jesus says there's no other way to enter into the kingdom of heaven except as spiritually poor. Because we cannot enter into the kingdom unless we enter like a vulnerable child who is hungry and desperate to learn. Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn. And if we try to take that seriously, we can't. It can't be true. We don't want to mourn. We pray without ceasing that no one we love will ever be lost to us. We want to avoid grief and loss at all costs. But Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn. How can that be? There's a book I really love by a woman named Kate Braystrap, who's a chaplain for the Maine Warder Service. So those are like the nature police. It's called Here If You Need Me, and I really recommend it. She's a chaplain to these officers who go out and rescue people when they get lost in the wilderness. And she is often with them when they have to go and inform a family that their loved one has died. And she says in her book that people always say to her, how awful, like what an awful ministry. How do you stand coming before people and giving them the worst news they are ever going to receive? And sometimes people say, what was the very worst notification you ever had to give? And it's not what you think. She said the very worst time was when I went to tell a man that his brother had drowned. He had died on his snowmobile trying to cross a frozen river that wasn't frozen anymore. And she told his brother that, and the brother looked at her and said, when can we get the snowmobile back? There are worse things, far worse things than to mourn. If you harden your heart, you will never mourn. If you harden your heart, you will never love. To mourn is to be blessed. And Jesus is not only talking about the kind of mourning that comes with grief, although I do believe he is talking about that, but Jesus is talking also about the kind of spiritual mourning and grief that God's people have for the world that isn't, but could be and should be. The kind of mourning that haunts you even in your own most joyful moments. It's the weight in your heart when you sit down at table to eat a meal with your family. It's the weight in your heart when you sing your own child to sleep. It's the weight in your heart when you lie your head down on a pillow to rest in safety. It's the mourning and grief that you feel knowing that your neighbors, that your brothers and sisters, that even your enemies do not have these blessings. Jesus says, "Blessed are you when you mourn for your own losses, and even more so when you grieve the losses of others. You are blessed when you mourn, because you will be comforted." Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek, they will inherit the earth." And friends, this is not a new innovation on Jesus's part. Jesus is reiterating what God has always said and God's people have always ignored. In Psalm 37, "The meek shall inherit the land. In the days of famine, the righteous will have abundance." See, the kind of power that humans create, that humans seek, is the kind of power that exploits the weak. But God's power heals and lifts up the weak. And God's power prevails. So blessed are the meek, because the meek are the ones who refuse to fight the powers of this world with the weapons of this world. The meek are the ones who are wise enough to know that those who live by the sword will die by it. The weak are those who are wise enough to know that hate and violence cannot end. Hate and violence, only self-giving love can prevail. And so the meek are those who can't be tricked into taking things into their own hands. The meek are those who recognize that human power is an illusion, and so they wait on the Lord. Let me be clear, the meek are non-violent. They renounce the lie that violence can be redemptive. They have seen the cross. And because they already live in the kingdom of God, they refuse to harm or destroy on God's holy hill. And so they will be despised and seen as weak and cowardly in this bloodthirsty world. But the meek are differentiated enough. The meek are God hungry enough to accept being seen as despised, because they do not seek validation from the violent. And Jesus says they will inherit the whole earth. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who want God's will more than their own will to be done, those who want God's righteousness more than they want to win, more those who want God's righteousness more than they want revenge, those who want God's righteousness more than they want comfort or familiarity or stability, those who would rather fail and lose attempting to be righteous than succeed at being religious. Blessed are those," Jesus says, "who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because they know that God is good." And Jesus says, good news to them, they will be filled. That hunger will be satisfied. God's righteousness will once again fill and restore the whole earth. And if you long for God's righteousness, then good news, it is coming. And it is for you and not against you. And if you fear God's righteousness, good news, it is coming. And it is for you and not against you. Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful, those who show kindness to others." If you aren't kind, you aren't merciful, period. "Blessed are the merciful, those who desire to forgive, those who desire healing more than punishment." And let me be clear, FYI, justice is never punishment, no matter how much it might feel like that to our disordered hearts. And we think, okay, but I can't show mercy. I can't show kindness to spiritually ignorant, selfish people. I can't show kindness and mercy to dangerous people. I can't show kindness to people who participate in sin. I can't be in fellowship or friendship with them. How can I do that? And I would say to you, I don't know. How do you think God does it to you? Those who resent God's mercy will never be tricked into being merciful. But those who love God's mercy will be merciful, and they will be shown mercy. Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart." And I know when you hear the word pure in church, you can think of one thing and one thing only. And all I can say is you wish this only applied to one area of your life. You wish this was solely about sexuality, preferably not yours, but your neighbor's. But in the words of Psalm 24, who will ascend God's holy hill? Who will see God? Who will come into the presence of God? Those with clean hands and pure hearts. What does that mean? Those who will not lift up their souls to what is false. Those who don't swear deceitfully. In other words, God has shown us what is good, to do justice and love kindness and walk humbly. And the pure in heart may sin, but they will not justify it. They will not lie about it. They won't call evil good and good evil, and they will see God. And now we're going to get to the really good part. Blessed are the peacemakers, Jesus says. And I think we just need to read it differently. We need to read that as blessed are the shalom makers. Shalom is God's word for peace, and it's so much bigger than our understanding. It is deeper and higher. Shalom is the restoration of creation pre-fall. It is the restoration of relationships so that there is mutual interdependent flourishing of all creation, welfare of every living and created thing. True peacemakers are not satisfied with stability. They are not satisfied with the status quo. They do not see the injustice and suffering of their neighbors or even their enemies and call it peace as long as it doesn't affect them. Holy peacemakers are those who seek shalom, true shalom. And so peacemakers tell the truth about any system that oppresses and destroys. They say these are unacceptable and must be dismantled and reimagined. See, we think peacemakers are those who don't make waves, those who don't rock the boat, those who everyone agrees are wonderful. And by everyone, we mean the people in authority and the people who matter to us. But real peacemakers are truth tellers who disturb the comfort of the comfortable by making visible the pain and suffering of the powerless. True peacemakers are troublemakers. They say, just because you don't care that innocent people sit in prison, that doesn't mean God doesn't care. Just because you don't care that people are starving in a creation of abundance, that doesn't mean that God doesn't care. Just because you don't care that violence is destroying the lives of those around you, that doesn't mean that God doesn't care. Just because you've made peace with it doesn't mean that God has. Peacemakers are prophets. King Ahab of Israel, when he saw his prophet Elijah, you know what he called him every time? Elijah would walk into the throne room and he would say, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" King Ahab saw him not as a peacemaker, but as a disturber of the peace, a troublemaker. But like all prophets, Elijah was trying to reset creation's equilibrium. Elijah was a peacemaker. We might call violence and injustice good and holy or necessary, but God never will. Church, not all troublemakers are peacemakers, but all peacemakers are troublemakers. And Jesus says they are the children of God because they are about their Father's business making the world new. And that's why Jesus followed, "Blessed are the peacemakers," with, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness." Because if you allow God to use you as a peacemaker, you will be hated by those who have made their peace with the powers and principalities of evil. If you allow God to use you as a peacemaker, you will be harassed and persecuted by those who fear a just and shalom world. You will be harassed and persecuted by those who take advantage of the weak, who profit from human misery. But Jesus says, this world of injustice and violence and misery, it is obsolete. It is finished. It is passing away. But it will not go without a fight. So if you decide to live in God's kingdom now, if you decide to adopt the culture of God's kingdom now, then expect resistance. But blessed are you, Jesus says, when people insult you and persecute you and say all kinds of false things about you and call your goodness evil. Blessed are you when people are against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven is in our midst. So learn to see, Jesus says. And do not be surprised or disoriented or disheartened by the change of perspective. The true church of Jesus is part of the kingdom of God. And so it will be full of the blessed ones, the poor, the weak, the meek, the mourning, the persecuted, the merciful, the peacemakers, and the prophets. And if our church is not, then we've turned Jesus into an idol. If you are winning in the world that is, then you are losing in the world that will be. If you are successful in the world that is, you are not being faithful to the kingdom of God. Jesus says, expect trouble, expect suffering, expect resistance. And when they come, do not despair. And for God's sake, don't retaliate. When they come, rejoice and be glad, because Christ is with you and grace has led you to the narrow way that leads to life and that is life. Alleluia. Amen.